Praise the Lord. Now, you know, we've been in the book of Exodus for a little bit, and I feel that that book is opening more and more to me as I read it. And so eventually what I'm hoping is that we will actually do a full teaching on the basically the entire book of Exodus. But right now we've basically been focusing on one portion of that book around the 14th chapter, thereabouts, 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th chapter, around the Passover specifically and the crossing over of the Red Sea. Now, you know, there's a bunch of different ways that people have looked at the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The most common way that people look at it is an analogy of what it means to go from being unsaved to being saved, to being a part of the world, to being a part of the people of God. That's a nice analogy. It's a nice traditional analogy. It's just not biblical. Do you know what I mean? We're not talking about the Egyptians coming out of Egypt and becoming the people of God. We're talking about a people who were already the people of God, but who were under bondage to those who were not the people of God. So what we have is God's people going from a place of bondage to a place of liberty. Not some people that were not God's people becoming God's people. You understand what I'm saying? It's fine to have the analogy when we talk, you know, on a general level and we say this person has come out of Egypt, meaning that this person was saved. That's nice. It's traditional, but don't confuse that which is traditional with that which is biblical. Because oftentimes our traditions, they're nice and they're good and they're fine in some cases, but if they're not biblical, we just have to be, as it were, we have to be honest with God. There has to be a certain amount of intellectual integrity where we say, this sounds nice, but then when I read it in the Bible, it doesn't sound as nice as I thought. So why am I saying that? Because I'm going to ask a very simple question, and my question is going to be this. When were the people of God, that is the house of Israel, those people who were, when God said, I have heard the cries and the concerns of my people, and when he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I've heard, and when God said, let my son go free, remember he was talking to Egypt, he was talking to Pharaoh, he said, let my son go free, if you don't, then I will destroy your son. You remember? There was never a thought in the book of Exodus that these people that were being set free were not God's people. You see what I'm saying? They were being set free from bondage, though. So my question is, when were God's people set free? At what point did they become free? Now, my thought is, the first idea would usually be, well, they became free when they passed over, you know, or passed through the Red Sea, because no longer at that stage were they bound by Egypt. But of course, the Bible suggests that before they passed over the Red Sea, that they were let go from Egypt, and they walked out of Egypt, the Bible said, with their heads held high. In other words, they walked out a free people. This was before they passed over the waters or passed through the waters. Remember, Egypt had let them go reluctantly. There was a process by which Egypt finally let them go and Israel finally was able to move into freedom. There was a process. Pharaoh would, remember, he would vacillate, he would fluctuate. One day he said, okay, I'm going to let you go. And the other day he said, no, I'm going to bring you back. So they had been going through that process. And then there was a certain point where they were, in essence, set free. And then there was another point further down the line where that freedom became more evident and more obvious. I want to suggest to you that their freedom began at the Passover meal. This, the Lord said, will be considered to you a beginning of days. He says, this is where your liberty starts. He told them to celebrate the victory of God. And he said, this is a beginning of days to you. This was the same night in which the firstborn of Egypt was destroyed. This was where the children of Israel would begin their march to freedom. But the Lord said to them, from now on, this is who you are. From now on, this is your story. From now on, this is what the Lord is doing in your life. He said, this is going to be the beginning of the year for you, or a beginning of days for you. As far as your calendar goes, as far as your schedule goes, as far as your confession goes, this is where it all begins. And basically what he's saying is, from now on, the oppression of the enemy ends in your life. Now, recognize what's going on here. First of all, you have a picture of God's people. God's people, but God's people in bondage. That's what's happening over there, right? God's people, but God's people in bondage. What does that mean? It's kind of like the picture of a person who's a Christian, but the issues of their life, their past, their history, the circumstances in which they live, and so on and so forth, just seems to oppress them on a regular basis. Just seems to overwhelm them. Maybe some memories are always, always, always pressing them down. Or maybe their situation, their family situation, their relationship situation, their financial situation, medical situation, whatever the case might be, are always overwhelming them. Do you understand? It's not that they simply go through life struggles, but that these struggles are always pressing them down. So that they know that they are saved. They know that they belong to the household of God, but they can't seem to come out from under a cloud. At a certain point, God speaks over their life and says, from this day forward, I want you to recognize that not only do you belong to me, but no longer will your past overwhelm you. No longer will those things that at one time had control in your situation, no longer will they have control in your situations. There are a lot of Christian people who know that they belong to God, and who know that God is fighting on their behalf, and have seen the enemy overwhelmed time and time again, but have also seen the vacillation and the fluctuation of the enemy, where he seems to be pushed back for a minute and then he seems to take another step forward. And he seems like he's pushed back and then he seems to take another step forward. And there seems to be times of victory and then times of defeat. And sometimes they seem to be extreme times. You know what I mean? Where, you know, imagine the Israelites in those days when God was bringing forth a certain amount of freedom. And some days they would see these massive miracles that seem to say that the enemy will no longer ever have any impact in their situation. And it seems like Pharaoh backs off, and then all of a sudden he seems to come back with a vengeance. It seems like, man, I'm walking in victory. I finally figured out the issue, and all of a sudden it just seems like it comes back worse than before. And they went through that 10 times before they were finally pronounced free. I believe that if a person goes through those kinds of fluctuations over and over again, when freedom is finally pronounced, when God says, from now on, it's going to be like this, count this as a beginning of days. I'm telling you that this is the first day of a life wherein the oppression of the enemy no longer has any say in your life. When God says that, after you experience the ups and downs, those 10 times, those, every time you thought this was the last time. Remember Moses was saying to Pharaoh at times, I will not have to stand in front of you again. Remember? Pharaoh says to Moses, go away from me. Moses says, fine, that's not a problem. problem with me. You will never see me again. You know what I mean? And then the Lord says to Moses after that, go back to Pharaoh because I got something else that I want to say. And we say that sometimes. We say, we see such a victory. We say, that's it. I know that I've won. Never again will I have to face this thing or face that thing. And then all of a sudden, it just seems like, it almost seems like God allows that thing to happen again. And then after 10 times of these extreme ups and downs, God says, now, write down in your calendar, this is a beginning of days for you. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful concept. It's a wonderful thought. But sometimes, because we've had those ups and downs for so long, it's hard for us to fully buy into it. Do you know what I mean? Because we're wondering, you know, when is the other shoe going to drop? I mean, at what stage is it going to come back to me? And it did come back. You remember, as they're trying to flee the land, Pharaoh comes with his army one more time. But only one more time. But you understand what happens between the time God says, mark this down as the beginning of days, and the time that Pharaoh comes back with his army, when they're at the brink of the Red Sea, there is the Passover. Now the Passover is the pronouncement of victory. It is a celebration of the victory of God. It is when a person decides to celebrate the fact that God made a promise to them that they would never have to be oppressed by that which used to oppress them in the past. They have to come to grips with that to the degree that they actually celebrate it rather than simply say it or simply believe it. They celebrate it. In other words, their intellect doesn't just grasp it, but their emotions grasp it as well. They don't just know it to be true, but that knowledge makes them happy. It causes joy and it causes hope to begin to rise up in them. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that the children of Israel knew that they were free because God told them that they were. But there was still this residue, not just of the past and the pains of the past and the oppression of the past and so on and so forth, but also that up and down process. 10 times it seemed like victory was happening, and 10 times it seems like Pharaoh was trying to regain his ground. And now all of a sudden, it would be just like you and me having such incredible tastes of victory. And then all of a sudden, just seem like some backlash out of nowhere that just comes upon us. And after a while, we start to kind of get used to that. So that's what we expect our life to be. A life of ups and downs and ins and outs and so on and so forth. We were never stable. But God promised them stability. God promised them that He would lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey that would be their place. It would be their home. It would be a stable place where they could engage in worship on a consistent level. But sometimes when you and I go through the kinds of ups and downs that they go through, that they went through, we sometimes begin to say, well, maybe that's the nature of this life. Maybe some days I'm going to be way up here, and other days I'm going to be way down there. And maybe that's just the way it is. So when God says to them, I know that at one point in your life you were oppressed a lot. And I know that at another stage of your life, as you moved on, you found that there was a lot of fluctuation. You saw victories that you had never seen before, but you also saw depths of despair that you had never seen before. And He said, but now I'm telling you, even though you've seen days where the oppression seemed never to end, and days when you had ups and downs and so on and so forth, He said, now I'm telling you, this is what I want you to expect. That the oppression of the enemy will never touch you again. Now, like I said, so it's a wonderful thought, but if you've lived this life for any length of time, right? And you know what it is, the first coming to the house of the Lord. And yes, at first it's exciting and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden those memories start coming back. You know? And the thing about God is He saves you in the context of real life. Which means if you were born again and you happen to be in a house where there were people who didn't love the Lord, those people are not going to start to love the Lord just because you started to. That's the context in which you were born again. Some people were born again in the context of medical difficulties, sometimes in the context of incarceration, sometimes in the context of poverty, sometimes in the context of pain. It doesn't mean that all those things go away. Sometimes we got to deal with that. Sometimes in the context of life memories of hurt and of pain and of abuse that you at some point have to deal with. And at first those things seem like they become oppressive, almost to the point where they just smother out your life and it's hard to breathe. And then all of a sudden you start to notice victory coming in. Little by little. And then those victories become extreme. You start to see that God is using your life and God is speaking to your heart. And there's a laughter that comes to you and a joy that comes to you. But then the next day you wake up and it's like, you know what I mean? It's like Pharaoh just came back. I just saw, you know? And then the next couple of weeks or whatever, you're there again. And then all of a sudden, boom, you know? And you wonder what's going on. And 10 times this happened. So you go from the point where your past tries to snuff out your faith, and then all of a sudden you start to see these victories, and it gets extreme. And then you hear God say, mark it down in your calendar. From now on, the devil will never oppress you again. Now, amen. Praise God. Amen. What I want to suggest is they were pronounced free at that stage. At the stage where God said, this is the beginning of days to you, this is the beginning of months to you, this is the beginning of the year to you, at the stage that God told them to celebrate the victory, to celebrate the sacrifice, celebrate who He's made them to be, celebrate what He's done for them, and things of that nature, at the same time that He's telling them to do that, I want to suggest that there is still a capacity in each of us, and a propensity in each of us to say, it seems like I heard that before. Now, if you read the scripture, of course, you know that they had never heard that before. God told them what He was doing. There was a process by which He would do it. He kept saying, I will get glory in Pharaoh and among the Egyptians. He said, it's going to take a little while. And he told them, Pharaoh's not going to want to let you go. And Pharaoh's going to try to resume his oppression over you. He told them that. See, the problem with us is nobody tells us that. You know what I'm talking about? We hear these guys on TV with the big smiles and so on and so forth, and they tell us that there's not going to be any time of oppression, or there's not going to be any ups and downs, there's not going to be any fluctuations. But when we read the Bible, we hear God saying to Moses, let me tell you what it's going to be like. At first they're going to do this, then they're going to do that, and it's going to seem like this, and then that's going to happen, and I'm going to start to bring you out, and Pharaoh's going to try to pull you back, and so on and so forth. God made all of that clear so that if we read our Bible, we know exactly what this walk is going to look like. It's when we get caught up in these traditions that we feel like God has let us down. Because somebody told us God said this when we got the Bible right in front of us. And the Bible doesn't tell us that that's the way it works. The Bible tells us that this is the way it works. There will be those fluctuations. There will be those difficulties. And if we know that, then when God comes to us and say, now, this is the beginning of days to you, we don't have to say, well, I heard that 1,000 times before. Why should I believe it now? Because God never told it to us before. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Some televangelists told it to us. You see what I'm saying? Some tradition told it to us. Our own hearts told it to us. Right. But God didn't tell that to us. But there comes a time in your life and a time in mine, and it's at different times in different people's lives, but there comes a time in your life and a time in mine when we realize that the oppression of the past, the memories that sometimes tried to define our lives, and the past that tries to become our future no longer has any power to oppress us. There comes a time in your life and in mine where something in us says, I'm no longer going to be ruled by memories of hurt. I'm no longer going to be defined by past pains. I'm no longer going to allow my past to define my future. I hear a voice, a still small voice. And I see a cloud as small as a man's hand, but I hear God saying something to me over the screams of Pharaoh and his army. I hear God saying something to me. Your past will no longer define your future.
Amen.
Your pain will no longer overwhelm your pleasure and your pathos. Your difficulties will no longer define whether or not you serve other people. Because this is the beginning of days for you. But sometimes it's hard to receive that. Let me tell you what I mean. If they had been sitting in that room celebrating the Passover, they would have heard a few things, but those things might have at that point in their lives sounded nice, but sounded more like theory than reality. For instance, they would have been told, just by the blood on the door, because they were told to spread some blood on the door and so on, and that they were told to slay a lamb, and that lamb, in essence, would be a substitute for their firstborn child, and so on and so forth, that their family was safe, their children were safe, and so on. They would have heard all of that. They would have spread that blood on the door, and they would have realized that they had been purchased, bought with a price, which basically means that they no longer belong to Pharaoh. That they don't belong to the past anymore. They don't belong to the pain anymore. When you and I think about the blood of Jesus, we think about the fact that we were redeemed. We were purchased. That means we don't belong to the pain anymore. We don't belong to the past anymore. We don't belong to the lies anymore. We don't belong to the fears anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't belong to those days anymore. We belong to Christ. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are defined by His love and by His concern and by His plans for us. But when you've had years of oppression, and then you've had these fluctuations where you seem like you're on top of the world some days and you seem like you're on the bottom the other days, it's hard for you to hear these realities as true as they are. Now, you know that they believe them, because if they didn't, they would not have been in that house. They would not have been in that room. They would not have been celebrating that sacrifice. They would not have put the blood on the door. But just because they believed it doesn't mean that they had these things rooted in the depths of their personalities yet, because the other stuff had defined them for so long. They would have heard that they were pardoned. They would have heard that they were protected, because the death all around them of the firstborn would not have touched them. And they would have seen some of the things that you and I see in our generation. And then they would have known that, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They would somehow know that God's hand was over their home. Doesn't mean that everybody that was sitting at that table was as dedicated to the Lord as they might have been. Just like you might see in your house or in your home that not everybody that's in it is a servant of the Lord. That doesn't mean God's protection is not over your house.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that God is not looking out for your family. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have wonderful plans for your family, for your spouse, for your children, so on and so forth. Don't give up. Don't believe the lie. Don't let the devil say, amen. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil say, focus on the years of oppression or the ups and downs and fluctuations. Focus on the fact that God said, from now on, these things will no longer define who you are. Never again will they define who you are. They knew that they were pardoned. They knew that they were protected. They knew that they were provided for, because there was the feast on the table. No matter what, God knows how to feed you. No matter what, God knows how to take care of you. God knows how to make sure. Hallelujah. God knows how to make sure that you eat. You know what I mean? You're not going to starve, right? You know, Pastor Dave would say, you know, you might not eat filet mignon, you know what I mean? But you're not going to starve. You're going to eat. You know what I mean? God knows how to take care of you. He knows how to take care of you and me physically. He knows how to take care of you and me spiritually. We're going to eat. We're never going to open up the Bible without God speaking to us. You might open up your Bible and not know that God has spoken to you. I might open up my Bible and feel like I'm just looking at letters on the page. But there's something happening in the spirit. Something happening in the heavenlies. God knows how to protect us and provide for us, even if we don't recognize that He's doing it at any given time. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have never once, and you have never once, entered into the prayer closet or opened up our Bibles without God saying something or doing something. It's just that sometimes He does it in a way that's more apparent than others. Sometimes we don't sense it, or sometimes we don't see it. And only later on in life do we realize the investment that He's made in us, because all of a sudden we're going through a difficult trial and we realize that there's something that's been implanted there. Something that's been invested there. Instead of me, you know, cursing and screaming, I'm singing and rejoicing, and I don't even know why. Do you see what I'm saying? Except I know that God has invested something over the years. Do you know what I mean? And there's a song in my heart rather than fear and anger and so on and so forth. Because God did something supernaturally. Oftentimes in those times when I walked away thinking God didn't meet me in this prayer meeting, or God didn't meet me in my prayer closet, or God didn't meet me in my study time. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's in those times that He's spoken to us the deepest. It's just that it goes so deep sometimes that it goes unnoticed. You see what I'm saying? Until we need it. And then all of a sudden we're pulling stuff out and we're like, my goodness, I didn't know that God had done this. I didn't realize that was in me. And not only for us, but we're actually feeding other people. See, that's the nature of God's provision. He provides for us so much that we can provide for other people. And we find ourselves sometimes in a difficult time, and not only are we responding right, but we are also given a word of encouragement to other people. Whereas before, we would have joined them in their gossip. And all of a sudden, not only aren't we given to gossip, but we're now speaking a word of encouragement, a word in season to that person who's weary. And all of a sudden we realize, man, I'm not just pulling out a piece of bread, I'm pulling out an entire picnic basket. You know what I mean? I'm eating and my friends are eating and so on and so forth. And we realize that God has provided for us. What I'm suggesting is, basically, there is a point in which God speaks to our heart, as we see happening in the actual Passover meal. And then there is the life that comes from it. As He says to them to move out from that room where you're learning all these wonderful things and go into the depths of the sea. So He talks to them about pardon, and He talks to them about His provision, and He talks to them about His protection, and all these wonderful things. And they're hearing it, but they're hearing it against the backdrop of their past. They're hearing it against the backdrop of either the oppression over here or the fluctuations over there. And what God is saying is, look, I want you to hear it in another context. A context that's going to bring it to life to you. So imagine I'm reading my Bible, and I'm hearing about all the victories that are bought for me on Calvary's tree. And I'm hearing about the way I'm supposed to live as a Christian person. But as I'm trying to listen to those things, I'm thinking about all the things that have happened to me in the past, and all the things that I've done in the past, and all this and all that. And every time I try to hear it, it just seems like there's an oppressive spirit that just tries to swallow it up. And then God says, from now on, that's not going to happen to you anymore.
Amen.
Amen. And then He has this wonderful plan to make sure that that is the case. And I'd like to think that it all happened right there at the Passover meal, but it didn't happen over the Passover meal. What was happening at the Passover meal was God was pronouncing victory. And God was pronouncing freedom. And God was pronouncing liberty. But then He said, let me show you what I'm going to do to ensure that you will never be swallowed up by your past again. and he sends them into the midst of the Red Sea. See, I'm going to teach a message on this. I'm not going to, obviously, I won't be able to go into this kind of depth whenever I teach it on a Sunday. But I'm going to call the message "Just Add Water." You know what I mean? And basically, what I'm suggesting is there's all these wonderful thoughts that are there that are being spoken, these truths that are being spoken to them in the Passover meal. But it's all theory, and it's theory spoken to them in the backdrop of a lifetime of pain and of ups and downs. So the theory has got to compete with all that. And so as true as it is, and as much as they're celebrating it, there is still this thing that says, but. So what God does is he sends them forward. He sends them into the water so that that thing that was theoretical can become practical. That thing that was in theory now can become life. And all of a sudden, they begin to live it out. So, for instance, God talks about the provision that he has for them. And they hear it there, you know what I mean? And they see the feast in front of them, they see the meal in front of them, but it's still behind, you know, closed doors. It's still, you know, in these four walls. And it's like, how is that going to live out? How is it going to flesh out when I walk outside of this room? And then, as they begin to walk, as they begin to move, the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. They took the spoil from the Egyptians. You know what that basically suggests? It suggests that God has a way, according to the Holy Scriptures, of making all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. And all of a sudden you find that they're able to extract some good, some lessons, some humility maybe, some trust maybe, some dependency on God maybe, from all of their experiences in the past, just enough for them to not only trust God more, but even to minister later on in life, because they were supposed to be a missionary community, maybe minister a little bit later on in life to people who are going through what they went through. Right? There are certain things that I can bring to the table as a Christian and as a Christian minister that if I hadn't gone through some of the stuff that I had gone through, I just would not be able to bring. Right? And there are certain people that I can speak to on certain levels that had I not gone through what I'd gone through, they might not hear me the same way. And that's the same with everybody in this room. There are people that you're going to be able to speak to that nobody is going to be able to speak to who hasn't gone through what you've gone through. You're going to be able to say things that... Now, there's a common ground so that we can all speak to each other and we can all speak to everybody. But then there are those certain things that a person needs to know that you understand. They need to know that you've been there and you've come through the other side. So what happens is they spoiled the Egyptians, and all of a sudden now when God speaks to them about his provision, they say, yeah, it was one thing to hear about it when I was in that room, but now I'm seeing it. Same thing when we talk about God's protection. It's one thing to believe in God's protection when you're in a room. It's one thing for us to sing songs about God's victory while we're here in this church together, but as soon as we get out there, we have got to know it. Do you know what I'm saying? When you get on the train or you jump in your car, whatever the case may be, you're walking down the road and you hit this block that, you know, is not the most savory block in the world, the one that you don't never want to walk down. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing for us to sit here when everything is nice and bright and lift up our hands and talk about how God protects us. It's another thing when you get on that block. But it's there that these realities go from theory to practice. Amen. From flat on the page to the realm of the third dimension. Yes. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize, this is what I mean by just add water. You know what I mean? You know, because you get this, you know, those recipes where, you know, stuff comes in powdered form or whatever the case might be. And as long as it's in powdered form, it still has all the ingredients, except it just needs that water. Just that water to make it something that can be ingested. Make it something that can be tasted. Something that becomes real.
Yes.
So for them, they just needed to go through the waters. They just needed to go through some of the trials of life. As we talked about before, going into those waters was going into a valley. Do you remember? I mean, when you went into, I don't know why for so many years I would think, when I thought about the waters of the Red Sea, right? I would just think that they were flat like this. You know what I mean? But that's not the way it works. You notice as you walk into these kind of waters, they get deeper and deeper and deeper because you're walking down and down and down and down. So imagine God saying to you, you will never be defined by your past again. And then I'm saying, oh man, that's cool. It's like that, you know, the one guy Naaman comes to, you know, Elisha, and he just expects Elisha to kind of wave his hand over it, right? But what does Elisha tell him? Just add water, right? Just go and dip yourself in the waters of the Jordan 7 times. It would be nice if God could just wave his hand over the issue every time and say to me, you will never have to deal with your past again in that same way. It will never oppress you again. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have some days where you got to overwhelm it and overcome it, but you will have the power to.
Amen.
Right? He'll say to you and to me, it will never overwhelm you again. And then I'm saying, fine, that's all right with me, Lord. Just wave your hand and make it so. You know what I mean? I'll stop by the altar on Sunday and everything's going to be all right. No, sometimes God says, I need you to, in other words, to ensure that your past will never harm you again, I'm going to push you into a kind of future where everything that I've spoken over you and everything that I have said over you becomes apparently true to you, obviously true to you. In other words, it becomes real to you because you've seen it. You didn't, like Job said, he said at one point I just heard about you with the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. There comes a time when God says, I want you to move into some of life's trials because I'm going to prove to you in those trials that your past no longer has the power to oppress you. No longer has the power to hold you back. It'd be one thing for me to be holed up in my prayer closet saying, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. It's another thing for me to get out there and try to make a difference. Try to do something in the name of the Lord. Try to live this life out. Try to go where God tells me to go. And then have these realities proven to me. Because they stand against the tests of life. See, the children of Israel weren't free when they walked through the water. They were free when God pronounced them free. But they Amen. Knew that they were free when they walked through the waters. Every Christian person, at a certain point in his or her life, God just whispers into your ear,
yes.
Your past will never hurt you again. Your past will never overwhelm you again. The oppression is over. And for that Christian to have that truth sealed in their heart is not enough for them to sit in the room and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. They have to begin to move. They have to begin the march. They have to begin to go. Remember, Moses had given them the advice, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it sounded wonderful when he said it. My goodness, it was a perfect sermon, right? Until God shut him down. And said, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. It's easy for us to say to one another, just hunker down, don't worry, you know what I'm saying? Heaven is right around the corner. Yeah, but there's millions and millions and millions and millions and probably billions of people who are going to hell. So what are we going to do? The children of Israel were called to be a missionary people. They were called to save lives. From the time that God spoke to Abraham with regard to Isaac, and you will be a blessing to the nations, and whoever you bless will be blessed. And it was their responsibility to go out and make a difference. But the past was trying to oppress them. And God said, look, let me prove to you what I've done in you. The only way that I can do it is if you go forward. If you try to do something. When I was a kid, I was very adventurous. And I thought, man, if Peter could walk on water, maybe I can walk on water too. But I was going to start small, you know what I'm saying? So I saw a puddle on the sidewalk, you dig? I mean, I'm the kind of person, you know, I'm not the kind of person that's going to jump off a roof to prove that I can fly. My thought is, if I can fly, then I'll fly up to the roof. You know what I'm saying? And if I can't fly up to the roof, then that means I can't fly. I'm okay with that. You know what I'm saying? So I saw this little puddle on the ground, right? I mean, man, it barely came over the soles of my shoes. But I think you got to start somewhere, right? You know? So I go to walk on the water, and it turns out to be an oil slick. So it was my first lesson in humility as far as, you know, but I didn't stop trying. I mean, I stopped trying to walk on water, right? You know what I mean? But I didn't stop trying to make a difference. I didn't stop trying to help some people. I didn't stop trying to see God's glory in the earth. I just realized there's certain things that apply to me and certain things that don't. You know what I mean? You know, but I felt like the only way that I could know that my past is no longer defining my future is that I just walk into the waters. I go where God tells me to go. I walk where He tells me to walk. I do what He asks me to do. And the more I do it, the more theory begins to develop into practice, and the things that I believed to be true, now I know to be true because I have walked them out, and I am in the process of walking them out. So what I find is that for us as Christians, if we allow God, first of all, to speak over our lives and to assure us, you will never be bound by your past again. Amen. You will never be bound by your decisions or other people's decisions. You will never be bound by that again. That doesn't mean that there are not going to be some days that you wake up and you're thinking about certain things. Hey, but you can, in Jesus' name, say, I will not entertain these thoughts. Or, I will not be bound by these thoughts. Right? I'm not going to allow these thoughts to keep me from reaching out to somebody and trying to make a difference. I'm not going to let the devil tell me that I can't help somebody. I can't make a difference because of what I've been through and this, that, and the other. See, there comes a time when God speaks into our life and says, that's no longer going to define you. And there'll be just enough for you to spoil the Egyptians, just enough for you to be able to help somebody else. Somebody who's going through a situation, and you can say, I know what it feels like. I know what it is to have gone through this or to have gone through that. I want to talk to you about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and about His power to free us. I want to talk to you. If that person's not saved, I want to talk to you about His power to save you. And if that person is saved, I want to talk to you about His capacity to free you from any kind of oppression. The more you and I do that, the more we reach out, the more we move forward, the more convinced we become of the victory that we already have. I want to say this in close. I want to make it very, very clear. We don't become free when we start to do these things. If we're Christians, we are free. And if we've allowed God to speak into our heart and say to us, just simply say to us, you don't have to live in the past anymore. What happens is that word that we hear, sometimes in a still small voice that we hear, sometimes like the cloud the size of a man's hand that we see, what happens is if we begin to walk, then that freedom that we have will prove itself to us. See, I don't become free because I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm trying to be this, I'm trying. No. I'm free because God spoke freedom over my life. But for me to embrace that statement of freedom, I have to begin to allow Him to draw me into places where that freedom is going to be, or that proclamation of freedom is going to be tested. The more it's tested, I guarantee you, the more it's tested, the more real it's going to appear in your mind and in your heart. The more you and I allow God to test what He has invested in us, the more He is able to refine it in the fire. The more pure it becomes, the more real it becomes, the more durable it becomes. I've been doing this thing for a little bit of time, and I've walked through these waters for a little bit of time, and I am absolutely convinced, more than I ever was in my entire life, of how real this liberty is, how real this freedom is, how real this life is. Hallelujah. Because I allowed God to draw me into the waters. I allowed Him to bring me into some valleys. I allowed Him to bring me through some tests. And as a result, there's nobody who can say to me, and I know there's many people in this room who could say the same thing, there's nobody who could say to me that God is not faithful. There's nobody who could say to me that God cannot help. There's nobody who can say to me. You understand what I'm saying? Because my faith is not just something that's, you know, flat on a page. I've seen the faithfulness of God. I've seen the hand of God. I know what God can do in a life that's willing to simply take one step into the water. Just one step. Just one. And just another one. And just another one. Just one step at a time. It's a wonderful life that we have.
Yes.
It's a great life that we have. And if we allow God to add water to the things that He's spoken over our lives, the things that He's spoken into our lives, if we allow Him to bring us into the waters and to immerse us, to baptize us into His plan for our life and into His calling on our life, just to just immerse us in it. From our perspective, it's just one step at a time in waters that have been parted and dry land and so on and so forth. From God's perspective, it's a step of faith. When I say this and I close, when Abraham was willing to slay his son, to sacrifice his son for God's sake, God was not going to allow him to do that. God never wanted him to do that. God simply wanted this man to say, I trust God with all that I am, and God is more important to me than any other thing. It's pretty simple. So from God's perspective, Abraham carried out what God asked him to do. So likewise, from God's perspective, when they walked into those waters, they walked into the waters. Not just into the dry land. Because for them, the waters could come crashing down at any time. They walked into those waters. As far as God was concerned, they laid their life down. So likewise with you and me, God is going to protect us. He's never going to allow us to be tried over anything that we can bear. The Bible says that.
Yes.
But from God's perspective, remember what He said to David when David was going to build the temple? The Lord said, no, David, you're not going to build the temple. He said, your son is going to build the temple. Right? He was talking about Solomon, but he was obviously talking about Jesus ultimately. Right? He said, but it was good that it was in your heart. He said, it makes me happy that you're just willing to take that step. You're just willing to go. So for us, all we have to do is be willing to help somebody. Willing to grow a little bit in Jesus. Willing to hear his voice in the prayer closet. Willing to feed somebody who's hungry. Willing to do that. And what we're going to find is God is going to supernaturally lift us up. God is going to supernaturally part the waters. God is going to cause us to walk by a dry shod. But as far as God is concerned, we're like that widow that gave her last two mites. We gave everything. You know what I mean? As far as God is concerned. And what's going to happen is everything that he said to you, all of a sudden it's just going to start to come. I mean, it's going to lift up. You know what I mean? It's like when, you know how those kids have those pop-up books, you know what I mean? They open up the page and it just pops up like that. Everything that he said to you, it's going to be all around you. All around you. Every word in that book is going to be this. It's going to be like it's floating around you. And you're going to, you understand? Because you're immersed in it. When you're immersed in it, then it's all around you, all around you, all around you. You walk down the street, and you don't just see the hoods on the street corner and this, that, the other, and so on and so forth. You know what I'm talking about? You don't just see the dark, you know, the lights, the street lamps that have gone out. And you know what I'm talking about? When you walk, I mean, you just see God all around you. All of his promises, all of his protection, all of his provision. You know what I'm saying? You saw in the days of Elisha? Gehazi sees all the enemies and he says, man, we're overrun, we're overtaken. And the Lord, I mean, Elisha just prays to the Lord. The Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And the Bible said that there were angels all around, all over the mountainside, all over the place. Just for a moment, his eyes were opened and he said, wow, this is real. This is real. This is real. So as you and I go ahead and do this thing that God has called us to do, man, more and more, day by day, step by step, it just begins to materialize, if you will. And all of a sudden, we're like, man, oh man, this is real. We're immersed in it. It's all around us. You can't miss it. Before you know it, when an atheist says to you, oh, I don't believe in God because you can't, I can't see him. It's like, what? What? I don't even understand it anymore. You know what I mean? You know, I don't mean to be offensive, but it's like a person who's sightless, a person who's blind, saying, I don't believe in blue because I can't see it. Or I don't believe in green because I can't see it. And I'm like, you know, it makes it so you don't get mad at them. You feel sorry for them. It's like, how can you not see God? How can you not see God? He's all around, but you have to be immersed. You have to be immersed. And when you're immersed, you can't not see him.
Amen.
You can't not see him. You got to see him in everything and everything and everything and everything and everything. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that he does everything, but I'm saying he's got control. Ultimately, he's sovereign. And now when I'm talking about the individual life of a Christian, see him in everything. Everything, everything. The food that goes on your table, well, that's my father. He knows what I need to eat today. The paycheck, well, that's my dad. You know, he knows how to give me my allowance. He knows what I need. You know what I'm saying? The rent check, everything comes. That's my father. You know what I mean? You go to the doctor and the doctors expect me to be nervous about this and that. This is my dad. He knows how to take care of me. If it's time for me to go home, I'm going home. If not, I'm going to be here and I'm going to take care of his business until he calls me home. Yeah. Nothing changes. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I'm going to let you go because I'll keep you here all night. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together and let's pray. We're going to pray for a little bit. We're going to sing some songs, give God glory. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your wonderful presence in our midst. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, Lord. Thank you for their testimony, for their witness. Thank you for the glory of God on every countenance. Thank you for the heart of Jesus Christ beating in each bosom. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, for the friendship that we have with each other and the fellowship that we have with you. Thank you that we are God's people and that we make a difference in the society. Thank you that even tonight, as we chose to come together and sing our songs, Lord, you were pleased by that, Lord. And even the people that are walking down the streets below us, they might not know it, but somehow they were benefited by the fact that your people chose to come together to honor you and bless you and love you and cause a smile to come upon your face, Lord. A smile that might reflect your decisions, even with regard to those who don't even know you and don't know that we're here. We are here because we know that we bless your heart. We know that we strengthen each other, and we know that somehow what we do in this room translates to how men and women that are walking down these streets are being viewed, if you will, by God. Lord, we know. We've seen it in the scripture. You've given communities, entire cities, opportunities to turn because you had somebody in that area that was crying out to you, that was loving you, that was believing you. We just want to do that. We just want to love on you, believe you, bless you, honor you, and know that we're making a difference. But I pray for my brothers and my sisters now. And I ask you to lay your hand upon each one. We speak peace over every heart, against every lie of the enemy, against anxiety, against worry. Peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. We thank you for this, oh Jesus. And we love you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.